Because today I want to talk to you about Jehovah El Roi, which means what? Jehovah El Roi, the Lord who sees. The Lord who sees. So you know we're on this series that we're trying to grow closer to God, and to grow closer to Him, we need to know Him better. And we're studying His Word for that purpose, right? Now, I had this idea to start us off with, just to think about how many times in a day these days that you are photographed. Huh? You may not think about that. Now, Jason drives, so he knows. He chuckles because he knows about every place that he's driving, his picture's being taken, right? Oh, yeah, those little things up on the lights. Uh-huh, yeah. I mean, didn't you ever watch any of those CIA or FBI movies where they can pretty much track a car throughout the entire country? Yeah, photographed. Anyway, our world is full of cameras. Yet, the Bible tells us that God's eyes are more ubiquitous than the cameras in our country. Now, that word, ubiquitous, you know that word? That's a weird word, isn't it? Ubiquitous means everywhere. It means just so many, so full, so many. Ubiquitous, right? So once again, the statement was God's eyes are even more ubiquitous, meaning more everywhere than even the cameras in our country. Now, the reason that's important is that today I want to talk about how God has this characteristic. He is able to see your heart. He's able to see every human heart. Now, you know, we've talked about it many times. You know, when I use that word heart, I use it the same way the Bible does, not as the beating thing in your chest, but meaning the center of your being. Let's talk about that a little bit more this morning. And in doing so, understand what it is God sees about you. When I say He sees the heart, the center of your being, your heart, that which is your core, who you really are, where you really are, and what you are really like is in your heart, right? The heart is the center of your being, and it ultimately is what controls your thoughts, your words, and your actions. For in your heart is where your motives and intentions develop and then reside. The heart is the seat of your personality, your unique personality. The heart is the seat of that. And it is where, your heart is where your true character develops and resides. Your heart is where your true character develops and resides. This is why the Bible is very clear that we should guard our hearts above all else, right? For it is the wellspring of life. Now, let me tell you where I'm going with this message. As I was worshiping today, I knew that scripture was in my notes early on. It's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, to guard your heart above all else, for it is the wellspring of life. That's the verse, Proverbs 4:23. But as we were worshiping, the Lord told me that is to guard your heart against the evil that would want to come in, the wrong that would want to come in that gets deposited there. And as He said that to me, here's what else He said. He said, the problem, John, I love it when He calls my name, the problem is that the evil that's already in there gets guarded by people. Are you seeing that? It gets guarded by people. And there's reasons for that, because, you know, people don't want others to see that part of their heart. And one of the reasons that people don't want others to see that part of their heart is that you think you'll be rejected if someone else sees what's in there. And the Lord today, in this message, you know, for the next hour and a half, He wants to show you that you need to be free. You need to be confident You need not worry to open your heart up, especially to the Lord. For number one, He already sees. But He needs your willingness to open up, that He can do miracle-working things in that heart. Amen? All right. So, the word heart appears 570 times in your Bible. But there's something about this law of first appearance in the Scriptures. So I want to share with you this morning the first place in your Bible that the word heart appears, and it's very telling. It's the book of Genesis. That shouldn't surprise you early on, right? Genesis chapter 6. And here's the verse in verse 5. First appearance of the word heart in the Bible. Here's what it says in the NIV. It says, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved in his heart, right? His heart was filled with pain. Yeah. So once again, first appearance of the word's heart. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness of the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were evil all the time. Now, inclination, right? It means what you are inclined to do. Why are you inclined to do it? Because it's developed as a part of your character. You're inclined to do something, right? How did God know that every inclination of the thoughts of people's hearts were on evil all the time? Because God sees the heart. He's the only one that can see the human heart and know what is really going on there, what the motives and the inclinations of the heart are. Now, as we've said before, people may understand you, misunderstand you, that is. People may misunderstand you, but God never does. Why? Because He sees the heart. Now, the other side is also true. You can fool people by your chosen words and your calculated outward actions, or even the way you dress, but you can't fool God, because He sees your heart. Because He sees your heart. He sees and He knows and He understands why you do what you do. Why you say what you say. And here is something that I want you to really grab a hold of today. The why of what you do and say is more important to God than the what. Come on, don't let that bounce. Don't let that bounce. Grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that. The why of what you do and say is more important to God than the what. You know, we can go through the motions, but if your heart's not in it, He knows it, right? He had said of the Pharisees, Jesus, you know, he said in Matthew 12, in verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. And by the way, read heart when he's using that, right? Because that's the illustration. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And he looks at the Pharisees and he says, you brood of vipers. You've probably never been called that. Other things, but not that, right? Brood of vipers. He says, how can you who are evil say anything good? And then there's that verse that we sometimes memorize. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Out of the overflow of the heart. You know why he used the fruit tree analogy. You can see it there, right? A tree produces fruit based upon its nature. You know, if in its nature it's an apple tree, it's not going to produce oranges. Right? If the human heart is bad, it can produce good fruit, he says. If a heart is evil, what is in there will be known, will be shown, at least in time, right? Another passage of Scripture Jesus teaching this same principle. A couple chapters later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15 now, it's when some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem, come to ask. Here's what they asked. Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Ugh. It was a big deal for them. It was a big deal for them. Jesus looks at them. He reads their mail. He says, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father to mother, whatever help you might receive otherwise from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father or mother with it. Then you nullify the word of God for the sake of you tradition, your tradition. He says, you hypocrites! Isaiah was right, he said, when he prophesied about you. You know what Isaiah said? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. You know you can worship in vain? Right? But their hearts, they're rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd then that had gathered, and he said to them, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. You know, he was speaking primarily to Jews. They were really sticklers about that, right? Yeah, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. What comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. The disciples gathered, you know, together, and they asked him, hey, Lord, do you know you really ticked the Pharisees off? They were really offended. Offense, right? We know that word, offense. Oh, I love what John Bevere says about offense, that it is the bait of Satan. It's true. Right? It's true. But I got to tell you, they needed to be offended. Jesus knew they would be, right? Because of the wrongness of their heart. I want to just say this. It's not in my notes, but I'll just put it out there. When you get offended, you better go to the Lord and ask Him if it's right for you to be offended or not. Because I submit to you that 99.9% of all offense is sin. Good. So anyway, Jesus says, every plant that your heavenly Father that He has not planted will be pulled up. He said, lead them. They're blind guides to the Pharisees. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus said, please, would you explain to us what you're talking about? Explain that parable to us. And he says, oy vey, are you so dull? That has to mean oy vey in Hebrew, doesn't it? Are you so dull? Oy vey, right? That probably does. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's what makes a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jesus was trying to help them understand that God sees the heart and God is concerned about the heart, not about the outward, about the inward. God wants your heart. He loves your heart. Because He knows that it's in there. He created you in there to be like Him. In your heart. It's in your heart that He gave you the ability to become like Him. That's why, as we mentioned the other week, you know, when we read the story of David, it's so powerful that God would say about David that he was a man after God's own heart. He saw that David had a heart after His own heart. That's what God wanted then. That's what God wants now. The whole purpose of your life and my life and all human life is to develop a heart that is more like God's. Grab that. so that your thoughts and motives and intentions and inclinations, your character, and then your actions are like His. He made you to be a son and a daughter, created in His image to be like Him in your heart, so that you can represent Him and His will to all of creation. So to say that God cares about your heart is a huge understatement. A huge understatement. In fact, your heart is what God cares about most. Most. So everything He does, every interaction that He has with you is indeed after the same thing, to change your heart, to make it more like His. And He wants so bad for us to be open for that work in us. He wants us to be able to love Him truly from our heart, right? Which is to say that we love Him with the right intentions and motives. It really, as you know, that's what the first and greatest commandment was all about, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, right? Now listen, now here's a quick segue. So you got to understand, when you're thinking about the character of God, that when God judges people, and He does, when God judges people, He does so because He sees their hearts. I mean, like we were talking about Wednesday night, when we read the Bible sometimes and we think, wow, God was really angry and vengeful and acted very harshly at times, especially in the Old Testament. And the fact is, we understand when we really study that God was not different back then than He is now. He didn't change His character from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What we're seeing in those instances is the result of God seeing the true condition of the human heart and acting out of what He sees in wisdom and righteousness, as well as acting out of mercy and love. I'll remind you, just very quickly, that God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel, because He knew that if they were warned, they would repent, and they did. Jonah wasn't very happy about it. Right? Mercy, right? Now, one more thing. Do you know, as I was studying God's Word, this is powerful stuff. God waited 400 years, allowing the nation that He had created out of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, He allowed them to be in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And do you know why He waited for 400 years? I'll tell you why. It's in your Bible. He waited until, the scriptures say in Genesis chapter 15, until the sins of the Amorites had reached their full measure. Now you say, well, who are the Amorites? Well, it's key to understanding what's going on there. The Amorites were that people group that inhabited most of the land of promise, the promised land, right? Their root, if you do genealogies, you know the root. Their root was the Amorite people group. Now, let me just read you the exact words so that you understand. I'm not making anything up about God waiting 400 years. This is when God had come down and appeared to Abram, before He changed His name, by the way. And it said, when God came, He allowed a thick and dreadful darkness to come over him, Abram. And the Lord spoke and said, know for certain. This is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. They were in the land of promise when he said this. Will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Right there it is, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. God in his mercy waited 400 years, left his people in slavery 400 years because God saw a bigger picture. God waited until the sins of the Amorites had reached its full measure. What does that mean? That means it had reached the point of no return. Come on. We've talked briefly in times past about the concept of the unpardonable sin. Right? We've talked about that in the past. And what I've shared with you is that the unpardonable sin is unpardonable because the heart of that person will have reached the point where there is no more feeling of conviction and therefore no more repentance. Make no mistake about it, if there was repentance, there could be forgiveness. Come on. Grab this. Come on. When it says the sins of the Amorites had reached its full measure, it means that they moved beyond the point of no return. The same way, by the way, people had moved in the days of Noah, which is why God saw the inclination of every heart and judged. And yeah, same with the Canaanites. We read that one instance. And by the way, it was the only time in the whole Bible that God ever commanded to wipe out a people group. Only time. I mean, people like to point to that and say, oh, that's a wicked God. The only time. Why? We reached the point of no return. A wickedness, by the way, we talked about it Wednesday night, that was beyond what we could even imagine. I mean, they rejoiced in taking babies and throwing them into the fire when they were born. Can you even imagine the evil that that would take? I mean, come on, can you even imagine the evil that that would take? To worship that way, sins of the Amorites, reached its full measure, the point of no return. How did God know that? How did God know that, church? He sees the human heart. He's the only one. That's why he's the only one that can be the true and rightful judge. Come on. The scriptures say, you know, Jeremiah, Lord Almighty, you judge righteously and test the heart and mind. It's the truth. He does. That's why, you know, this is a quick sidebar too, that if you ever get kind of nervous about the judgment day, you know, the great white throne judgment that everyone will stand before, right? And if you ever read the scriptures and wonder, you know, what about a Christian, you know, when it talks about everyone will give an account. Well, it's true. Everyone will give an account for what's in their heart. Thank God for Jesus and the ability for him to turn our heart to God and change our heart, huh? God knew and still knows that what Jesus did can change the human heart. Right? Can change the human heart. God always desired this, you know. You got to think about that as God. You know, he sees this whole shooting match. He's been at this plan from the beginning of time. And he had to wait until Jesus would come, you know, to begin that ball rolling, wait to the perfect time. But when you read the Old Testament, you read his heart bleeding as he saw human hearts and he wished that he could circumcise their hearts. Did you ever read that phrase? You know, the covenant of circumcision was a covenant with Abraham in his flesh. But the Bible tells us that true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Come on, we're adults here. We can talk about that. It's of the heart. What does it mean? Cutting away the stuff that is not supposed to be there. Yeah. Circumcision of the heart. You know, God's heart is revealed. That's what I was praying too when we were worshiping. Lord, in this process of changing our heart, show us your heart. Amen? Because that's what can do it. In this process of changing our hearts, show us your heart so we're more willing, so that we're wanting to have you do this work in us. Show us your heart. We read. Boy, even in the Old Testament, we hear his heart bleed. We hear his heart plead. You know, he says there, I'm looking forward to the day when I can give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. Remove the heart of flesh, a stone, and give them a heart of flesh. Soft, willing, wanting. Then he says, they will follow my laws. And that's what happens in the new covenant when the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's why it says that he writes the law on your heart. What does that mean? Simply this, that he gives you the desire to do. Because it's about motives and intentions. And when you fall in love with God, because you see how much he loves you, he begins to do that work. That's what it's all about, the work of changing your heart. Oh, Lord. What Jesus did can change the human heart. We know that what Jesus did was able to pay for our sins. We know that, right? How did his payment, hold on with me just a couple of minutes. How did his payment for our sins get applied to us? Think, come on, think. It happens in your heart, right? When we truly believe in Jesus, when we turn to him in our hearts, when we have faith in him, that intention is seen by God, and right then the blood is applied. Right then, the blood is applied. Like the old song says, there to my heart was the blood applied. Right? And when the blood is applied to your heart, your sins are forgiven because of what God sees happening in your heart. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news, when you hear the truth of Jesus and believe in it in your heart, it's there that you are saved. It's there. I was telling the group on Wednesday night really quickly about the story of Cornelius. That man and his whole household never uttered a word, and they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they began to speak in tongues like the apostles did, like Peter did. And Peter was like, I didn't even get to lead them in the sinner's prayer. Because it's not about what comes out. It's about what's going on in there. Salvation happens in the heart. That's when the blood is applied. But only God sees that, right? It's why, by the way, I'm just making this statement. You know it already. I'm going to say it so you can understand. I believe the same way as you because it's in the Bible. It's why some people aren't really saved. They never really did believe in their heart and turn to God. That's why deathbed confessions are so dangerous and foolish. It's about motives and intentions. At that point in your life, how do you know, Chet? Oh, it's possible. Because if it's true, it happens. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm not saying it can't. But how foolish and dangerous to wait till then, to when you don't know what the motives are for you really turning to God. You hearing me? I'm just telling you the truth. I'm a hospice chaplain. I have to deal with this all the time. I know. You want to meet with a person and share Jesus with them before it gets to the point where you think all they're doing is throwing up a prayer because they don't want to burn. Motives and intentions. It's everything. That's where salvation happens, and God is the only one that can see it. I can't tell you if that person is saved or not. God can. Why? Because he sees the heart. We don't. We have trouble enough seeing our own heart. That's why the Lord says, if you're going to judge anybody, start here. Right? Start here with your own self. That's what he wants us to do, by the way, is come to him. Like we talked about, remember? Be open. Lord, show me what's in there. And if we're willing, He is so willing and wanting to get in there. He's able to do that now. Jesus has come. Forgiveness happens. Cleansing. And because of it, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that can do the work of changing you from the inside out. But even when you're Spirit-filled, God doesn't force or coerce. He still wants your cooperation in the process, our willingness to have Him work in our hearts, to show us the change that needs to happen, and be willing. He shows us the problems in our heart, not because He wants to condemn us, just the opposite. He wants us healthy and whole. He wants us free. And by the way, in the process, He wants to show you, listen now, I'm almost done. He wants to show you why you do what you do. He wants to show everyone that. He wants to show you why you're inclined to the particular sins that you struggle with. He wants to show you why you have the tendencies towards certain addictions. He wants to show you why you think the way you do, act the way you do, that ends up getting you in trouble, or sometimes even sabotaging the goodness that God wants to bring into your life. He wants to show you all those things because He wants you free. He wants you healthy and whole. But He needs that willingness, and so He wants to reveal Himself to you so you can trust in Him, open up, call upon Him, and be changed. The reason He was so hard on the Pharisees is because they thought He didn't need any change. That's the worst place to be in with God. That's the two people that went into the temple, and the one says, oh, I thank God I'm not like that tax collector. But the tax collector beat his chest and said, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, it's him that went out cleansed. It was him that went out right with God. It's him that went out forgiven. It's him that went out changed. Why? Willingness of a heart. That's all God wants. Willingness of your heart so that He is able to get in there and do the work that only He can do. And so, my friends, as the worship team comes this morning, I cannot give this message without giving you the opportunity to act upon it. My friends, my heart's desire today is that you hear this word and you respond by saying to God, God, my heart is open to you. Here's the key. To all those areas of my heart that I may have not even realized I was locking up to you, but I do now. You're showing me. To open up our heart to God and say, God, I don't want to stay the same way. I want to be more like you. I want my heart to become more pure, more loving. I want to be more like you, Jesus. But I know I got to let you in there. I got to call upon you and want it. And that's when you come. You're always there, right there. And all you want today is our willingness. All you want today is our willingness to open up and allow you to move in us and heal and deliver and set free and make us more like Him. Please know that this is not something you have to be afraid of. You know, sometimes we worry about becoming vulnerable. Please know today that you're in a safe place. Most importantly, you can trust Him. He's not in it to embarrass you. He's in it to love on you. But He needs your willingness. He needs you willing just to come like you are. He'll embrace you just as you are. But He'll see that heart. And if you allow Him, He'll move to change that heart, to become more of a heart like His. Stand with me this morning and